We continue to look at this wonderful record of Jesus' ministry and life on this earth. We come to the fifth chapter, entitled in my Bible, The Calling of the First Disciples, and I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, The Call to Follow Jesus. Luke chapter 5 at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Quite a testimony to the disciples here, and quite a testimony to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It is quite one thing to come to Jesus for help and for healing, but it's quite another thing to become a disciple. There are many today that know that difficulty. There are many that still come to the church for healing and for advice if they have marital problems, or if perhaps they have need to get into drug rehabilitation, or if they have financial problems. They're more than happy to come to church, but when the problem is solved, then they are also very happy, once again, to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't the case with the disciples, as we see here. They left all and followed Jesus. And that which prompted them to do that is also evident in this chapter. The answer, really the partial answer for all of that can be found in chapter 5. They will have many times when they still waver in their faith, but this is a significant place in the life of the disciples. Jesus, as we take note of the fact when we begin this chapter, is being thronged by people. And we can understand why that is, because after all, he has not only been teaching in the synagogues, but he has also been healing the sick, and he has been casting out the demons. And he has made quite an impression in a very short time about his power and about his wisdom and about his compassion, as we've seen. And on this particular day, he is swarmed with people, and he is at the lakeside, and he asks Simon, who owns one of the boats nearby, if he would just let him use one of those boats, and he pushes a little ways off from shore, and from that position, he can begin to teach the people in a more efficient and effective way. And then we read that after he did that, he called Peter and his disciples, Peter and his partners to become his disciples, and from that moment on, they left everything to carry on with Jesus in a full-time way. That obviously is not a small matter for them, because after all, they had a life of their own. And how is it then that they could, at this moment in their life, leave everything and follow him? Well, as we're going to see, as we look at this call of Jesus, And as we examine it a little more carefully, we will see, we will realize why from this day on that they could not have a life of their own anymore. That they could not have a life of their own anymore. This was not the first contact with Jesus, as we know, but it was the most significant contact they had. We remember that in the fourth chapter that Peter had been with Jesus in the synagogue, and he had been had his mother-in-law healed by Jesus, and yet somehow or other they were not aware of who Jesus really was. They were aware of his teaching, they were aware of certain powers that he had, but somehow or other they were still not aware of who Jesus really was. But that which clinches everything happens in this episode with a miraculous catch of fish. And what clicks happens between really verses 5 and 8. Before the miracle of the catch of fish, they called Jesus Master, and that was an honorable title. I mean, you can call me Master if you want. You can call your teachers Master. I mean, it's an appropriate title. It's just a like Mr. or Sir or something like that. But after the catch of fish, then Jesus is no longer Master. Then he is Lord. And you see in verse 8 that when Peter makes that confession that Jesus is Lord, he is not using that word Lord in some superficial sense or some sense even of great honor, of like saying Sir. But he is using the word Lord in the sense of the fact that Jesus is God, and we see that because when he addresses Jesus as Lord, he humbles himself before him and confesses, I am a sinful man. And that's what happens when one meets God. You think about it, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he meets God, he sees God high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and all the cherubim are around him confessing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And Isaiah falls down before the face of the Lord, and he says, woe is me, because I'm undone. I have seen the King, the Lord of glory. But he is absolutely frightened and filled with fear because he had come in contact with the Lord of glory. We find the same thing in the New Testament when we come to the Apostle John in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the first chapter, around the 17th verse, the Apostle John sees the Lord Jesus Christ high and exalted and in all of his glory in heaven, and he sees him with all power and all authority given to him, and John falls down before Jesus as one who is dead. That's what happens when you meet the Lord. And some of that same reverence and that same awe must also be experienced when we come into this sanctuary and we come into the face of God, before the face of God. We must come here with fear and reverence. We must come here with a sense of God's holiness and of our own unworthiness. And if we have not really met God. But anyhow, that's what happens here at verse 8. Peter and the disciples all of a sudden realize that Jesus is Lord. He's not simply a great teacher. He is not simply a miracle worker, but he is Lord. And from that moment on, when Jesus says, when they discover that, he says, follow me. And there's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. There's no pleading on Jesus' part. He doesn't try to make a case for himself. He doesn't promise them the world. He doesn't promise them a thing. There's no pleading on their part to give them time to think about it, to talk to the wife at home, or the mother-in-law, or the father-in-laws, or the partners in business. There is no debating it. Jesus says, follow me, and they pack their bags, and they follow him because they recognize that Jesus is Lord. Why they didn't see this before, why they didn't see it when, why Peter didn't see it, for example, when Jesus healed his mother-in-law is something that kind of boggles my mind as I think about it. But he sees it now, and it has tremendous implications in his life. Well, maybe we can understand why he sees it now. Of According to verse 5, of course, they have been fishing all night. We see from verse 2 that they are washing their nets. In other words, that they are done. They're done fishing. Night was a time when commercial men went out fishing. In the morning, they came back and they washed their nets. They were done fishing, and they had been skunked. But Jesus tells them to try again. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even say try again. He says, go out there for a catch. He doesn't tell them to try it. He says, go out there for a catch. It must have been an embarrassing thing for Peter and the other disciples to row that boat out and to throw that net out. After all, real men didn't fish in the morning. Amateurs might do that, but the real men didn't do it. Furthermore, they had been out there all night. They had worked hard. The fish just weren't in. So it must have been rather embarrassing. What Jesus was asking was contrary to everything that their own experience taught them. I mean, it was stupid from a human point of view. And who was Jesus anyhow? I mean, to say Jesus, you know, was a wise teacher and so on, but what did he know about fishing? And so one can well imagine the conflict that must have gone on in Peter's mind when he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But nevertheless, and you know the rest of the story, he did it. To humor Jesus, perhaps. And of course, their nets are full. Their nets break. Jesus' power, Peter sees, extends even to the fish of the sea. Now, boys and girls, I want to ask you a question. Who controls the fish in the sea? Who was the one that called that great fish to swallow Jonah? It was God, wasn't it? Only God can control the fish of the sea. And that's what Peter understood here in this great catch of fish. If Jesus was God, and if Jesus was God, then, of course, Peter not only had to get on his knees before him, but then whatever God had asked, whatever Jesus asked, Peter would have to do. I mean, there was no question about it. If God has speaks, Peter will comply. And, of course, in that sense, there is not much different from today, is there? Jesus today has demonstrated his power and his miracles in many different ways, his deity. He has demonstrated that in his teaching. He demonstrates that in these miracles that we can read about here. He demonstrates it especially in the resurrection. And so when Jesus commands, we must listen. When Jesus calls, we must come. When Jesus sends, we must go. We cannot debate about those things. To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and to resist him is a sign of spiritual suicide, of ignorance, of inconsistency. You cannot confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and then still resist him and debate what he says and weigh the evidence. That's an impossibility. And so Jesus does call today. And his call and his requirements for us is not that all of us must be fishers of men. But the requirements that Jesus makes of us today is not much different than the requirements that he made of the disciples. It is to follow him. To follow him wherever he leads. To whatever cause he calls us. To whatever obedience he lays before us. That's what Jesus requires. So let's just look at that requirement for a few moments. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't demand much of them. He demanded everything. He didn't demand most of their lives. He demanded all of their lives. From now on, he says, you will catch men. Your fishing days are over. That's what I say. He does not demand much of them. He demands everything. Sometimes we get the idea that, in the back of our minds, I suppose, as children, we really don't think much about it. You know, the disciples didn't have anything else to do but follow Jesus. You know, that's kind of how we think about it as boys and girls, I suppose. It's almost as if Jesus picks them off the street. But that, of course, is not the case. It's not the case with the disciples that they are people of no account. Matthew was a very wealthy public official, like most public officials. The disciples are well-to-do businessmen. They are well-respected in the community. Fishing was a very honorable profession in those days. There was inventory that they had to have. They were generally in the upper class in terms of income. They were at the very heart of the fishing industry here at the Sea of Galilee. This was the center for import and export and for processing of fish. So when Jesus calls them to leave everything, it is not a small requirement. It's a radical commitment. I said he didn't demand much, he demanded it all. He didn't ask for a tithe. He didn't ask for a big gift. He asked for everything. And he didn't suggest that they think it over, that they talk about it with each other. And when we think about that, we think, what sacrifices these men made? But was it really a sacrifice? Was it really a sacrifice? They didn't hesitate. They didn't ask Jesus, if they could have some time to think it over. They didn't debate the issue. They didn't complain about how much they had to give up. Why not? Because God was calling them. And from that perspective, it was no sacrifice at all. From that perspective, it was no sacrifice at all. They were not asked to follow John Calvin. They were not asked to follow a church. They were asked to follow the Son of God. They were asked to follow God Himself. They were asked to be part of that great kingdom. They were called out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They were called out of the kingdom dominated by Satan into the kingdom dominated by God. They were called from a life that would end in death and called to a life that would end in eternal glory. And that is no sacrifice. That is no sacrifice. Children, if you're playing soccer on the field over there and President Clinton comes and watches you for a while and then says to you, oh, by the way, would you stop your game a minute and take these to the mailbox? You'd be pleased to do it. It would be an honor to do it, wouldn't it? The decision isn't hard. And it is the same way with the disciples. God is calling them to serve. The decision isn't hard. The sacrifice isn't much. What could possibly stop them from leaving their crummy job to follow the Lord of glory? That's the point that we see here. How insignificant everything else is. And of course, the same thing must be true for us today. What possibly could keep us from serving the Lord of glory in the way that He calls? I mean, we're not asked to follow the preacher. We're not asked to follow the elders. We're not asked to follow a theologian. We are called to follow God. And that's no sacrifice. That's what's happening here this morning. God has called us to worship. What could possibly keep us from this? tonight, God calls us again for worship. What could possibly keep us from coming before the Lord in worship? God calls us to follow Him. What friend could possibly keep us from following in the way that God calls us to follow? God calls us to follow. What job could possibly keep us from following God as He calls us to follow Him? If God calls us to follow Him, what parents could so threaten to disarm us that we would say, it is more important that I am at one with my parents than I am one with than that I am at one with God? See, if it is really God who is calling, if we understand that, as the disciples understood it, then you don't talk about sacrifice anymore. Then there is no talk about sacrifice. That's why the disciples had no hesitation to talk here about sacrifice, because there is no greater honor than that of following Jesus Christ. I'm going to use an example, and I hesitate to do it a little bit because I don't want you to think that I in any way classify myself with the disciples of Jesus, nor that preaching is or ministry is the only way that we can follow Jesus. But I want to just keep that in mind when I say this. But when people years ago found out that at age 26 I was quitting my work and I was going to spend the next 7 years going to school and preparing for the ministry, and I was married with a wife and 2 children, they sometimes would say, boy, that's quite a sacrifice. It was anything but a sacrifice. There was a difficulty in understanding where God was calling. That was difficult. But once the call was understood, then there was no sacrifice, because it is the greatest honor in the world to walk in obedience before God. Don't ever talk about sacrifice when you're walking in obedience before God. There is no such thing as sacrifice when you are walking with God. What sacrifice could there possibly be to be a servant of God in this life and in this world? It's the greatest honor that we can have. And it is the same thing when God calls us, when we read in the bulletin, when the Gideons come, when we read in the bulletin that there's special needs. What sacrifice is it to give or to teach or to follow? It is an honor. Now, that really hit home in my first church when we had a young woman who was a new convert, and she called me one day, and she couldn't wait to tell me that the Sunday school superintendent had asked her if she would teach Sunday school. And I think that the Sunday school superintendent had no more asked her than she called me and she said, Pastor, can you guess what? I've been asked to teach Sunday school. Can you believe it? That I am honored to bring the name of Jesus to those little children. What an honor that is for me. Now, I don't know what God calls you to do. Becoming fishers of men, in the sense that disciples had to become fishers of men, was unique. But what is not unique, is that God calls us all to repent and to believe. God calls us all to take up our cross, to follow Him. God calls us all to walk in faith and obedience, and to leave whatever in our life might hinder that. That's what God calls us to do. And if He is Lord, don't talk about sacrifice. because it is an honor. That's what it means to believe, doesn't it? When we say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying, I believe that this one that walked in Palestine, this one that went to the cross, this one that rose from the dead, is indeed the Lord, the God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And where He leads, I must follow. I may not debate. I must hold everything with an easy, easy grip, and I must hold fiercely to Him. Everything else can slip through my fingers, but He will not slip through my fingers. Well, that's the requirement that Jesus makes of all of us, to follow Him obediently, without any back talk, without any debate, without any trying to weasel out, any kind of half-hearted obedience. But He also comes with a promise. He came to the disciples. We don't read it in this so much, but in the Gospel of Mark, Mark says, records Jesus as saying, I will make you fishers of men. I will do it. And one can well imagine that the disciples hear this call of Jesus and they would say to Him, Lord, you know, we're a lot of things, but fishers of men we're not. I mean, look at these hands. Look at those hands. They've been handling nets, you know, ever since we were children. We've been working for our fathers. They are calloused like nobody's business. You ask us to build a wall. You ask us to carry bricks. You ask us to make mortar. That's the kind of thing we're into. That we can do. But this fishers of men business, that we don't know a thing about. But you see, you don't hear that kind of talk from them, do you? Because you see, Jesus had called them to be fishers of men. And from that moment on, Jesus then takes the responsibility for their lives. If He called them, He would supply their needs. That's the point that I am making. Their success, their ability to leave their nets and their success was, in a sense, guaranteed by Jesus Christ because He called them to do that. They didn't volunteer for it. And it is the same thing for us. For us, too, when Jesus calls, He will supply. Maybe we are not called to become fishers of men. I said that was a unique thing, and not everyone, even in Jesus' day, was called to leave their nets and follow Jesus. Not in that sense that these 12 apostles were. But Jesus does call each of us to obedience. And He does call each of us to a special place in His kingdom. The Bible speaks about that. The Bible says some of us are hands, some of us are feet, and so on and so forth. We all have our place in the kingdom. And so if God calls us, we may expect that He will supply our needs. Maybe some of you children feel that God is calling you to a very special place of teaching, for example, or maybe to become a missionary. And if God calls you, then He will supply what you need. He will help you to get through school. He will help you to learn the languages that you need if you're going on the foreign mission field. If you want to go to Russia or something, He will help you with that. Now, He doesn't make you automatically a language speaker already when you're 3 years old. No, you go in faith and the Lord provides the necessary needs as you go along. Do the same thing if you are, if you think, for example, that God has given you children and that you are committed to train those children in the fear of the Lord and you need the help of the Christian community to do that and you should have them in the Christian school, then the Lord is calling you to do that and He will provide the means for that. He doesn't do that ahead of time. It doesn't mean that you've got it all in the bank, but He calls you to go in faith. He will supply that need. Gives you a special child as a mother child that needs an enormous amount of discipline or help or care or whatever it might be, then the Lord will provide the resources for you. The Lord calls you into a Christian marriage, then the Lord will give you the strength to make that marriage work. Always in the way of obedience that the Lord calls us to follow Him. He calls us and He may give us a heavy burden to bear, a tremendous commitment to make. Then it's not our problem anymore, you see. Then it becomes the Lord's problem and He will supply the needs. And you look at the needs of how He supplied the disciples. It is wonderful the way He did that. It is marvelous the way He did that. Sometimes He would supply their needs through the miracle of a little boy's lunch. Sometimes He would supply their needs through a fish that was caught with a gold coin in its mouth. Sometimes He would supply the needs of the disciples through a wealthy, well-to-do women and men who made their homes and their resources available to them. I will make you fishers of men. God will supply, and God still supplies today. That's one of the blessings of being in a large family, in a family of believers like this, that we can talk to one another, we can hear testimonies of how God continues to supply the needs of His people. My wife and I can testify to you in terms of financial needs as we went to school, that God's ways are marvelous. They are wonderful. They are beautiful. And they come so often each day that you don't even see it as miracle anymore. Because you see, our Father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in His hands. Riches and diamonds and rubies and gold, His coffers are filled with treasures untold. Do you hear His call to some decision that you must make, to a friendship that you must sever, to a cross that you must bear? Then go with confidence. Listen to the nets breaking, because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Who would not follow Him with confidence? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning that we might look at this wonderful and gracious call of Jesus to the disciples, the great honor that they received in being called followers of Jesus. And for us too, what an honor it is that we might be able to not only believe and confess, but that we might also hear that call of Jesus to follow Him in faith and obedience. And so, Lord, may we follow with confidence and with joy. For the Creator of heaven and earth, the Savior of our souls, the guarantor of our eternal salvation, calls us. And what a joy it is to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.